Atheist turned Christian, Lee Strobel, the former legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, tells a story about this friendship that he had with this lady who was exploring the claims of Jesus Christ. And this lady wrote this poem to Lee Strobel. "Do you know? Do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? Treat me with gentleness. It raises the question in my mind that maybe he is gentle too. Maybe he isn't someone who laughs when I am hurt. Do you know, do you understand that when you listen to my questions and you don't laugh, I think, what if Jesus is interested in me too? Do you know, do you understand that when I hear you talk about arguments and conflict and scars from your past, then I think maybe I am just a regular person instead of a bad, no good little girl who deserves abuse. If you care, if you think maybe he cares, if you care, I think maybe he cares. And then there's this flame of hope that burns inside of me, and for a while I'm afraid to breathe because it might go out. Do you know? Do you understand? That your words are his words, your face, his face, to someone like me?" And then she concludes, "Please be who you say you are. Please, God, don't let this be another trick. Please, let this be real. Please. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, through you and me in Christ." Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the vision, the mission that God has given His church, the church, and Henson's place within the context of the church. I was asked last week, what would you say is a measure of success in the church? What would you say makes the church successful, like Henson Church? And I would say this, that we're making disciples of Jesus Christ. That people are coming to know Christ and following Him and are being discipled. God's given us a mission. He's given us our mission. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we proclaim the gospel and encourage one another towards maturity in Christ. And on this, He's given us these principles that we follow. Our guiding principles is the ministry of the Word of God, evangelism, fellowship, prayer, worship, acts of service that He's given us to build upon. And then what we've been doing is looking at these objectives that I, the elders, have prayed through and said, these are now for us that we look through this next year and however far beyond God wants to continue with each of these objectives for us. We looked before already on the far right, encourage and enhance personal and corporate worship. And then last week and this week, we're looking at the one highlighted, equip people to live the gospel in word and in deed. I realize some of you can't see the overhead, so we put some papers together. They're on the pews, and if you have one of these and somebody's squinting, just pass it down to them and let them look at this. And you can take it and put it in your Bible or put it on your refrigerator so you can see where we're going with this. God has given us our mission. We're to proclaim the gospel. The objective that we're looking at today, that we're asking our ministry staff, that we're asking you as individuals and as a whole church, the elders, as we meet together, how is it in this coming year that we're really going to be equipping people to live the gospel in word and deed? And this morning, I would like to continue that process of equipping through God's word, of looking what it means to live the gospel in word and deed. We started with a breath prayer last week. Hopefully, we just continue this week. Lord, help me to live for the sake of the gospel. Has that been your prayer this week? May God let that be your prayer right now. Lord, will you help me live the gospel in word and deed? Lord, will you help me, or another way to say it, live for the sake of the gospel? Last week we looked at the motivation. How does God motivate us to live in such a way? And if you're with me in 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 10. He's given us this gift of fear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know, verse 11, what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. The gift of fear, it leads to not fearing man. The gift of fearing the Lord leads us to be able to speak the truth in love to one another and to those who are yet to believe and to live the truth. He's given us this gift of love. Look at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. And then we talked about the gift of gospel perspective, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Everyone that we come in contact with, everyone that we know is an image bearer of God. God's made them. God's designed them to have a relationship with Himself. As we know, those sins distorted that and perverted that. But it's still our design. And it's everyone's design that you've come into contact with. So God has given us this perspective that everyone we see, we see and we're talking to with the eyes, with the compassion of Jesus Christ. That they can be His, that they can be reconciled to Him. Therefore, that leads us this morning to the message. To the message. You would expect God's ambassadors to have a mighty message to bring to the world, wouldn't you? And you would be right. He's given us the message of reconciliation. Keep going with me. Verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us this message of reconciliation, to speak this message. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you, therefore, Paul says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Here's the heart of the message. Be reconciled to God. Because God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. So that those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and are forgiven by Him because of His work on the cross and His resurrection. He says, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So the heart of the message, the basic ABCs of the gospel is just this. The great exchange. That's what it's commonly called, the great exchange. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that you and I could be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. The great exchange. Jesus' righteousness for our sin. Jesus made sin. We made righteous. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? That's the gospel. That God is reconciling the world to Himself. That He's given His only Son. That God made Jesus our very sin. Jesus went to the cross. Not because He was men turned against Him, but because the mighty hand of God was upon Him. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for you and for me. Think about it for a moment. Peter lived with Jesus for, what, about 3 years, almost every day of his life. Peter saw Jesus' response to Jesus' own family calling him a lunatic, religious people calling him a demon, demons cursing him, people spitting on him, soldiers mocking him and flogging him and hammering to a bloody cross. And Peter saw all this, yet later, in 2 Peter 2:22, Peter could write these words, because he was inspired to write them, and also based on his own experience of seeing Jesus. Peter said he committed no sin. Jesus committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. He never ceased being sinless. God didn't make him a sinner. He imputed your sin and my sin on him. He became our sin. Now, there's no illustration that's going to comprehensively help us understand, fully understand, the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. But think with me for a moment. God placed the heart of His Son, Jesus Christ. He placed it on this beam. And He placed it on the cross. And it became a target. What kind of target? Well, the kind of target for you and for me that we take all of our sin. And think of your sin, past, present, and even what you're going to do. And form it into a dart. And if you're like me, maybe it's more like a missile. But you form it into a dart. And it's hurled at the target. But not just your sin, not just my sin. But think about it. Millions and millions of people that have lived for centuries and centuries in this world. All the sin has been taken into these fiery, infected, sinful darts. And were hurled at Him there on the cross and hit the bullseye. He was made sin for you and me. And He took on the very wrath of God. God made Jesus Noah's drunkenness and Noah's incest. God made Jesus Rahab's prostitution. God made Jesus David's adultery and David's murder. God made Jesus Peter's denial and His cursings. Insert you and insert me. God made Jesus your lust, your lies, your addictions, your pornography, your divorce, your sin. God made Jesus your selfishness. God made Jesus our prejudices. There on the cross, He made Him our sin. So that there would be this great exchange. So that we would be made the very righteousness of God. So that we would be made righteous. He suffered because of our sin. He obeyed and we benefit. And we become righteous. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? That's a great exchange. Willingly, Jesus, He disrobed Himself of His royal robes. He took them off. He took off His royal robes and He put on the heinous, hateful, horrible robes of all of our corruption that was hurled against Him at the cross. I mean, so much that He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And there was no echo from heaven even because He had sank so deep into the depths of yours and my sin. And the result? The result? We're made righteous. He places His royal robes on us. Royal robes that we don't deserve. The very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, this is all from God. And we're made new creations in Him. Think of it like this. Man comes home from work. Tells his wife, honey, I just got this new promotion. I'm going to take you to the finest restaurant in town. Let's go. And she says, I can't. What do you mean you can't? I just got this promotion. Let's go, honey. Put on your best clothes. Let's go. I can't. I have nothing to wear. What do you mean you have nothing to wear? Your closet's full of clothes. My closet's full of your clothes. The kids' closets are full of your clothes. You have plenty to wear. And she says, No. You don't understand. I have a lot of stuff to wear. But I don't have anything presentable to wear to that place. I need something more. And that's the picture here. You and I have plenty to wear. Oh, we have plenty of good stuff we've done. Our moral deeds and dabbling in religion. And I gave a little extra in the offering plate this morning. And I cleaned, you know, somebody's house. I've been helping with the Renonia flood. I've been doing this. Oh, we have plenty to wear. But none of that is sufficient. None of that are sufficient to the righteousness of the King of God. Remember the story that Jen read for us in the beginning, this passage from Matthew 22 about this wedding banquet? And remember at the first, Jesus said He was going to tell a parable. And He was telling the parable to the religious people at the time, the Pharisees. And He said, I'm telling you this parable of what the kingdom is like. The kingdom of heaven, it's like a wedding banquet. It's like this wedding party. And the king invites all these guests, but they refuse to come. And so what does the king do? I mean, that's shocking. You don't refuse the invitation of the king to his royal son's wedding banquet. But they refused. So remember what they did? Listen. Then he said to his servants, well, the wedding banquet is ready. It's 5 o'clock. The party's going to start at 6 o'clock. But those I invited, they didn't deserve to come. So here's what you do. Servants, go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. You get that? Both good and bad. The party wasn't dependent on the guests. The party was dependent on the king, on the host. Yeah, but these people wouldn't have anything to wear. Well, that's okay. Because nobody's as good enough anyway. And that's the whole point. The Pharisees thought, oh, our garments are just fine. Oh, my deeds are just fine to meet up to God. But he said, no. No. And watch what happens. When the king, verse 11, I'm still in Matthew 22, the king came in to see the guests. And he noticed a man there was not wearing the wedding clothes. Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. And watch what happens. And the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside in the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's that all about? He said, how'd you get in here without the wedding clothes? And the Bible says he was speechless. He didn't have a defense. I mean, he couldn't say, well, I just didn't have time to go home and get changed. Well, nobody did. Well, my clothes are sufficient. These are good enough. He was standing in the king's presence. He could tell that his clothes weren't good enough. He could tell that his best acts weren't going to be enough. And so he had no defense. He was speechless. Jesus has been made sin so that we would be clothed in the royal robes that we don't deserve. Therefore, Paul says, tell this message. Get it out. People can be reconciled back to God. And just shortly, I want to talk about the manner, just for a moment, the manner in which he gave the message. Because look at how he gives this message. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Pleading and persuading. We know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. I know the truth. I want other people to know this truth. We implore you, verse 20, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The first part of verse 20, we are Christ's ambassadors. It's as though he's making his appeal through us. Do you know? Do you understand that you are Jesus to so many people? Do you know? Do you understand that your words are His words, your face His face, your life His life? And Paul says, you know, this persuading, it's not like some salesmanship. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. We do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak, we give this message before God with sincerity. Like men from God, verse 2 of chapter 4, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Plainly and persuasively. He says, tell the message, tell the truth. I mean, think about it. How perverse is this sin that's come into our lives? That men and women have to be pleaded with in order to come in to the kingdom, to the party, to the Son's royal banquet, to trust God's very own Son. Back to that parable Jesus told for just a moment. You also see the heart of God in this parable. You see the grace. You see the patience. Because, and I invite you to go read the parable again today and just look at this. Because three separate times you'll find that the people were invited. Number two, servants were sent to these people who were invited. You keep reading. More servants were sent to these people who were invited the third time. And this third time he said, hey, We've killed the fatted calf. We've taken. There's a great party you're missing here. Yet they still refused. Yet they still refused to come. But we see the patience of God, who Peter would later say, God's not slow in keeping His promise. God's not slow, but He's patient. He wants everyone to come to repentance. That's why He's patient. So go tell the message. People can be reconciled to Him. God, help me live for the sake of the gospel. If you'll permit me, I'd like to share just one more motivation, though, if you will, of just living the gospel in word and deed, of living for the sake of the gospel. It's just this, the joy of salvation. The joy of salvation. Do you know that? Maybe for some of you, you have to think back a little bit. God, may we not have to think back, but know the joy of your salvation now. But you know how one of the greatest ways God reminds me of the joy of salvation? Is when I see people get it. When I see people comprehend reconciliation with God for themselves, especially for the first time. Have you ever shared the message and seen somebody respond to the gospel? When Paige and I moved to Cleveland, we looked at this house and decided it was the one, and we bought it, and the lawn was just immaculate. And it didn't take me too long to destroy it, but we started with this beautiful lawn, and the shrubs were just put in place, and you could tell the guy who was before me, he had taken great care. So here's what I did. We invited them over to dinner, the people that owned the house before us. And I said, would you come over and just show me how to take care of this great lawn that you provided for us? So they came over and brought their three kids with them. And we go outside, and he's out cutting my shrubs. And the neighbors are riding by and thinking, wait, didn't you sell that house? I said, yeah, I put it in the contract. He has to take care of my lawn for a few years. And so it gave me the opportunity to get to know some other neighbors, too. But he's taking care of my lawn, and or at least showing me how to care for it. And we just built a friendship through that. Their children started coming to VBS with us. Paige had the opportunity to lead Santino and Michaela to faith in Jesus Christ and to just watch them grow in the Lord. And then Mom and Dad, Tom and Aurora, started watching this and watching their children. And then they started asking us questions. And we just started just telling them this message of reconciliation. And then every now and then Tom would tell me, he'd say, I came to your, and I put it in quotes here, I came to your first Mass the other morning on Sunday morning. And I said, great, keep coming, man. And then to see them now, we go back to Cleveland and they make us these great Italian dinners. And we just sit and talk about Christ who has made them a new creation. Oh, the joy, the joy. Last week, Ted Seitz, who's over our men's ministry here, he called me and he was half crying and half laughing. And I'm thinking, what's going on? And he starts telling me about his friend Pete. You see, Pete and Ted have been buddies since grade school. And here lately, they've been hanging out together a lot more. And for those of you that know Ted, you've seen Ted here and Pete's been hanging out with you a lot more lately. And they've been riding back to and forth to the beach, and they've been listening to sermon CDs of all things and talking about them and just talking about this message. 2 weeks ago in staff, God put it on our heart to pray for Pete. That same night with the elders, we prayed for Pete. And the next day, Ted calls me. He's half crying, half laughing, and said, Pete gets it. Pete's become a believer. He understands. He's a new creation. And then 10 days later, he says, he's still a new creation. It's fun to watch him. They're out at a Young Life camp right now, just studying the Word together. Ted just discipling his new friend in Christ. That's been a friend for a long time. And I realize, thankfully, I'm, to use the old cliche, preaching to the choir here. And I hope I'm way preaching to the choir. I mean, not to embarrass you, but I guess when I point you out, I may embarrass you. But Marjorie Reed and I prayed together this past week, and she still continued to pray for her. She's still going through treatments for cancer. But I asked her as we were praying, I said, how has Jesus been glorified through this terrible, difficult situation? And two things she said. One, she and Dave are dependent on Christ probably more than they ever have been. And number two, then she told me about this lady, this other patient, that she'd been able to share the gospel with, that she'd been able to tell Christ about, and just the joy in that. And so she carries her information with her and tracts and things so she can talk to people and give these out and let people know this message. Susie Stanich normally sits right here, right? In the motorized wheelchair. You know Susie? You know Susie? You need to get to know Susie if you don't. She's in the hospital right now too. You see, Susie, the reason she's in that wheelchair is because in 1984, she had an auto accident and broke her back. And she's been confined to that chair ever since. And she's in the hospital right now because she has no feelings in her leg. And she, at one point, several weeks ago, actually drug her foot about a block and a half on the pavement and didn't even realize it. And there's infection and things that had set in that she's getting cared for. So we were praying together this past week, and she was telling me your story. And I asked her, I said, could I tell her your story? And she said I could, so I do that this morning, a little bit of it. But part of her story is, after she was paralyzed, she was in Narcotics Anonymous. And somebody told her, said, you should go to Henson Church. It's back in the 80s. You should go to Henson Church. They have a wheelchair ramp. So she came up the wheelchair ramp. And would you guess who she sat by that morning? Jeannie Hewitt. Oh, okay, everybody, yeah. Susie said she cried through the whole sermon. And just like you would suspect, Jeannie Hewitt looks over at her and says, dear, are you a Christian? Would you like me to pray with you? They prayed together, and she's been here ever since, walking with the Lord. Do you know? Do you understand that you are Jesus to these people? Do you know? Do you understand that your words are His words? Your face, His face? Do you know? Do you understand? Father, God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for reconciling us to yourself through the cross, through the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, through this great exchange. And now we're going to walk into communion. And I'll ask that you just keep your head bowed and in a spirit of prayer for a moment. Because our Lord Jesus is inviting us to the table. And this morning when our elders came together for prayer, we prayed for you. And here's what we prayed. We prayed that everybody in this room right now would be reconciled to God. Would have come to the point where you realize, God, I am a sinner. I need this great exchange. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for taking my sin. Will you forgive me? And give me your robe of righteousness? Would you make me righteous, Jesus? Oh, if that's your heart's cry, He makes you righteous. You're His. Receive Him now as Lord so that you can take of the bread in a moment. So you can take of the cup that represent His body, that represent His blood. We've also prayed this. We prayed that there would be no one in here that would not be reconciled with each other. Think about it for a moment. Am I reconciled to God? And is there anybody that I need to be reconciled with? If they're not in this room, It's a good time to just ask God to forgive you. And then you can plan to forgive them and talk to them. If they're in this room, you may want to do something as bold as go find them right now. Say, would you forgive me? We can talk about it later. But would you forgive me?